our presiding brother, my dear brethren and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is indeed a pleasure that we are able to gather together on the eve of the return of our beloved Lord and Saviour, of whose birth we have read this afternoon, and whose return to earth we daily expect. And from the signs that are about us, brethren and sisters, we are convinced that we are living on the very eve of his coming, and therefore it is so important that we need to prepare ourselves to present ourselves before the great Lord of all the earth when he comes. For that reason we have gathered together this afternoon in this place and before this table to recall the wonderful privileges that are ours and the onerous responsibilities to perform that which will honour the great and holy name of our God. Our readings taken from Psalm 119 are therefore very appropriate for our celebration today. Psalm 119 is a unique chapter in Scripture, not only in its remarkable length of 178 verses, nor in the poetical structure that has been designed in this psalm, where eight stanzas, as you will notice, are gathered together under certain Hebrew letters, as they appear in our Authorised Version. Indeed, with each line commencing in that section with a letter that heads it. But it's not this that makes Psalm 119 so remarkable. It's what is hidden beneath the surface that expresses to us the whole life, the whole expression of the servant of Almighty God. Indeed, this psalm, in its 22 sections, each comprising a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, reveal the beginning of our faith and the conclusion of our hope. They will take us over the whole ambit of our experiences as the servants of the living God. Undoubtedly, of course, this psalm is prophetic of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is also prophetic of Christ multitudinously expressed. That is, we find ourselves in this psalm, we find our characters, our identity, and our purpose is hidden herein. So that as we read through this long procession of verses, this poem of the Old Testament, so to speak, it reveals the whole life and the mission, the challenges and the purpose of God in Christ. It does so in 22 stages. And it continues to provide us for a continual examination of ourselves as his servants as we endeavour to follow his steps through the changing vicissitudes of life. For in us, brethren and sisters, as in him, there must be seen the work of God progressively moulding and developing our character, taking over the circumstances of our lives, and conforming us to the image of his Son presented in the Scripture. We might say, therefore, that Psalm 119 is in the Hebrew what we read of our Lord in the Greek, when he says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith Yahweh, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. It's the beginning and the ending of our life, of our hopes, of our desires. It's the development, brethren and sisters, of that great and fearful name of Yahweh our God, of which we read in Deuteronomy chapter 28. It's the manifestation of that name in his family that draws us to this table this afternoon. So Psalm 119 must have been of particular importance and interest to our Lord himself as his life follows the stages set out in this psalm, in this poetry. With all its joys, well, all its tribulations, with the sunshine and the shadow, they're all here, set out for our Master as he pondered them. We have mentioned already that this psalm is divided into 22 sections. Each section has eight stanzas, eight lines in its poetry, which altogether is appropriate. For the number eight is the symbol of immortality. It's the symbol of that for which we long, eternal relationship with our Father, not only in character, but in nature also. The day of immortality that is to come. As you notice this psalm in your Bible, each section is headed by a particular Hebrew letter, which commences the section and takes us through the whole alphabet, so describing in 22 sections the complete life and the destiny of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who is the Alpha and the Omega, and all those who are in him. Each letter also of the Hebrew alphabet is more than a mere letter as we have it in the English, the A, B, and C of life. To the Hebrew, each letter represents a particular object. So he sees an object in each letter. And in this psalm, we have therefore portrayed these 22 objects, which are stages in the life of the believer. You'll notice the first, as we begin this psalm, 119, is called Aleph. And that heads that section of the psalm. And in the Hebrew, this represents the head of an ox. It's appropriate, therefore, that this is the beginning of all things. This is the birth of which we have read in Luke chapter 1. It's the head of the ox because it speaks of the purpose of the first advent of the Messiah when he came as the ox bearer, the burden bearer. That for that purpose he came into this world, that he might bear our sins. He is therefore appropriately and firstly the ox upon which we place our burdens this day. But it's the ox head. And you see in that little letter the form of the horns, so to speak, of the ox head. The head is the leader. It's he from whom we receive our redemption. He is the head represented on this table before us, and we are the body. He guides us, brethren and sisters. He must guide us in the circumstances of our lives, for it is only in him that our body, his body, gains redemption with him. And that's why these opening words so clearly, the path upon which our burdens must be placed upon the ox which Yahweh has given, and upon no other. It is he that will bear our troubles along with him, as we learn so clearly in Isaiah chapter 53, upon him our stripes have been placed. It was he too that later in his ministry just told his disciples, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is lighter." That's the first principle we must learn as we come to identify ourselves with our Lord. He calls upon us to place the burden of our true righteousness on him. He is the manifestation of undefiled conduct, of directing us like the head of the ox directs the beast. And he will direct our whole hearts, brethren and sisters, to keep the commandments of his God diligently. That's what he says in verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. And we therefore follow him every hour, as we remember the direction and the wonderful opportunities that he has given us. And yet, you know, when we're talking about keeping his testimonies and seeking him with the whole heart, there is only one in this room this afternoon that can claim such qualities. And he is revealed to us on this table. We look at him today. We meditate upon him. We see those qualities in him. He is the sinless Son of God as the means of our redemption, thus the bearer of the burden of our sins as we come to examine ourselves this day. It was upon him that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. But of this man, it says in the book of Corinthians, second epistle, chapter 5, verse 21, he did no sin. So we must manifest that same responsibility to others as we, brethren and sisters, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The second word is the word bet. You'll notice that at verse 9. It's in the shape of the Hebrew is in the shape of a house, the side of a house, so to speak. It's the Hebrew word for home or house. So we are taught that the ox of the first section becomes the home in which we abide. That's where he's leading us to, brethren and sisters. A home which is not a dwelling place so much as a family in which we dwell. It was when the Lord Jesus was baptized. We'll read about that in Luke very shortly, God willing. It was upon his baptism that the Lord sought for his house. As he came forth from those waters, he was looking for a home, a dynasty, a royal group of companions. And he called them to him. There's Peter and John and Andrew and James and the others. They were the nucleus of his house. That he selected them to follow him. He told them that if a man abide in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And the group of disciples were expanded then into the household of faith. And we're here today because we comprise that part of that household of faith. They are men and women who ask the question of verse 9 of this particular section. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And the answer comes from the spirit of the householder himself, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. There is the response, to take heed. But of who? It was the word made flesh is the basis upon basis of the house in which we abide, as he says very carefully and clearly in John chapter 14. But the section that is particularly of interest today is that section which was read for us from verses 41 to verse 80. It contains five letters of the alphabet. It features not the beginning nor the end, but the continual walk of the Lord Jesus. It's in the center of this psalm. It's in the center of our hearts as we examine ourselves today, because we come here to intimately compare the way of our life with the standard set before us here on this table. So we have these five features of the warfare against sin that we see in our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the outworking indeed, brethren and sisters, of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where it is said that the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent shall be in conflict, and the seed of the serpent shall bruise on the heel the seed of the woman, until finally the seed of the woman shall bruise on the head the seed of the serpent. We are working that prophecy out in our own lives. We are becoming either one or the other, that we might ultimately identify with the seed of the woman in the successful crusade against sin. And in this section we have that. There are five Hebrew words here. Vav, verse 41, Zayin, verse 49, Ket, verse 57, Tet, verse 65, and Yod, verse 73. The word Vav in verse 41 means a hook. The word Zayin means a sword. You'll sort of see the style of the letter, the style of the object in the letter itself. There's a little hook there in your Hebrew letter on that section. Zayin has like a dagger, a sword. The word Ket means a fence. Notice the three straight lines there, the fence with a gate at the beginning. The word tet is a serpent. Notice the head and the curled tail, so to speak, as the serpent has been coiled ready to strike. And then finally the word yod is the guiding hand, just a little letter, the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, in fact, just a little jot and tittle of the law is this word yod. It's like the guiding or pointing finger. Let's just have a look at them and meditate upon them as they reveal our Lord to us. You come back to that section, Vav, verses 41 to 48. It's very appropriate for our exhortation this morning, for it pictures the Lord Jesus Christ in his work on behalf of his people. There he is as a hook or peg. It's something we can depend upon. It's there in the wall. We can lean and upon it. We can being supported by it, brethren and sisters. And as we go through life, in the turbulence of circumstances, as they often whirl about us, we need to have something like an anchor to our soul, indeed. A hook on a seabed, holding the rocking ship, or a pin on the wall upon which we can hang the picture of our own life. There it is, in this little symbol of the hook. You see, we all need some safe, firm, settled basis on our life. It seems natural to us to oscillate between one thing and another, between righteousness and sin, sorrow and gladness. These are the shadows and the sunshines of our lives. Life is not a consistent road. It has its ups and downs, its hills and its valleys, its challenges. Verse 42, in this same section, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me. What does he have to answer the man that reproacheth him? He's got the peg of divine word. I trust in thy word. That is the peg of his life, brethren and sisters. At some times he might be ashamed. Verse 46. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. He might otherwise, but he has the word. He will stand up before the mighty in the land because he has the testimonies. He has the word. He has this firm foundation, this peg upon which to hook his hopes. And therefore, to contend with such situations in our lives, we need to obtain these hooks of personal security that we gain from the word of truth. And they are to be found in this man, in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the security of our life. It's found on the memorial table. There's the firm stability. And we come here this afternoon to reflect upon that and to see in that the real purpose of our life. The tabernacle had hooks of gold. The same word, in fact, is used there. The tabernacle had hooks of gold upon which was hung the veil. That's in Exodus chapter 26. The veil speaks of the flesh. The Lord shared that with us. He was of the same nature as we. But he hung his life, so to speak, upon the hooks of faith. The golden hooks of faith, and therefore he overcame flesh by the power of faith. We notice in Isaiah chapter 22 that this is fulfilled particularly in our Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 22 and at verse 22 and 23, he speaks of the burden bearer, the key of the house of David, upon which, says the Almighty, I will lay upon his shoulder so that he shall open and none shut. He shall shut and none open. He has the fullness of authority. Now look at verse 23. As we enter into the house with him, I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups, even to the great vessels of flagons. In that day, said Yahweh Sabaoth, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed and cut down and fall, that is, the present circumstances of life upon which people put their trust. But this peg in verse 23, Yahweh will fasten him. Yahweh will place him. And we are urged, brethren and sisters, to keep our eyes upon this hook, to grasp what this bread and wine means, to grasp it securely and constantly and faithfully. So in verse 48 of Psalm 119, my hands also will I lift up. See how each phrase of these stanzas reflects the meaning and significance of the particular word. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments. There they are. They must be pegged before us on the wall, so to speak. Thy commandments which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. There is this man strengthened because of the firmness of his foundation. And by this means, we elevate the principles of godliness seen in our Lord. He is indeed the hook upon which we must pin our life. Now in verse 49 to 56, you have the letter Zayin. It represents a weapon, a sword, so to speak. The sword comes into play when we face the challenges of our lives. We are all familiar with the enemy. We encounter the enemy daily. It's the enemy of the flesh. Where is the contest to be ended when Goliath stands before us in our personal lives each day? We need a sword. We need to wield the sword, not the literal sword as Peter wielded against the ear of Malchus. We need the sword of the Spirit, which is the only comfort when we're faced with affliction. He says in verse 50, "This is the comfort in my affliction, thy word has quickened me." The word quickened, kayin, means life. It means to give new life. The word has given us hope and confidence, and that's something that the world can't take from us, brethren and sisters. The Lord used the sword. He used the sword against the tempter in the wilderness. He rejected the evil suggestions of the Satan with the sword of the Spirit. He said, "Thus it is written." And he was the conqueror in the circumstance. We read of the sword in Hebrews chapter 4 and at verse 12. A sword so familiar to us. He says that Paul says that the word of God is quick and powerful. The word quick means living. It's a similar word to that to which we made reference in verse 50 of the psalm. Thy word hath quickened me. The word of God is quick, living, vibrant, energetic, practical. It's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, because it goes to the piercing of soul and spirit. You see, brethren and sisters, it opens up that which is soulish or natural and that which is spiritual. This is the only book, the only form that can reveal to us the difference between flesh and spirit. It opens it up. It drives into our hearts. It reveals to us the thoughts of our hearts, whether they are soulish or whether they are spiritual. It goes right to the joints and marrows, to the keenness and the perception of our experience, and is a discerner. The word is a critic, a judge of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the Zayin. That's the sword. And the psalmist says in verse 49 of Psalm 119, "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope." Now we come to verse 57 to 64. The word ket. The word fence, as you may remember I mentioned earlier. The word fence, it speaks of a protected place. It's where the shepherd takes his flock by night. He takes it into the enclosure, into the fence. He fellowships his sheep there. And this word speaks of the fellowship that sets us apart. We're in this hall here. There's roads going along each side. There's a society moving about outside. We're in here, brethren and sisters, because Christ has invited us to come into here, apart from the society, separated from the world, into his enclosure, so to speak. It's where we find protection. It's where we are strengthened together with his flock. This is the ket, the portion mentioned in verse 57. Thou art my place of security, my portion. The word means the smoothness, relates to the stones which were used in the securing of an inheritance, a place to dwell. I have said that I will keep, and that word keep means to hedge about. It's often used in very important phrases. It means to guard or protect. I have said that I will place a fence around the word in my heart. It's inappropriate, brethren and sisters, that we stray beyond the fence. We have a fence of protection, but by the association with ungodliness, by the lessening of the standards of our life and truth, we stray beyond the fence. We go out of the portion, the inheritance that God has provided for us. Therefore, this letter here teaches us that we need to value our ecclesial privileges. We need to value the appropriateness of our calling. We need to protect it and allow that hedge to remain there. Our master spake of that. In John chapter 10 and verse 16, he said, "Other sheep I have," he's speaking of us, "them also must I bring, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." And that's why we have gathered here in fellowship today in this fold, in this sheep coat of faith. But now we come to verse 65 to 72. It's the serpent section. Tet, the serpent. We may think that this is inappropriate to our Lord, yet it testifies to his complete identification with you and me. As we remember the nature that is represented here in the bread and the wine, the nature and the character that work together to the elevation of God's righteousness, yet he had a nature which we share today, a nature which speaks of sin's flesh, the great adversary, the serpent that pricks us, what's the serpent? Bites, yes. It's another word. Doesn't matter. That constantly agitates us. It's the great adversary that injects its poison into us. We've got to constantly wrestle against this serpent power that we bear. It represents our native ungodly attitudes and the cause by which we sin. The ways of the natural gratification of the flesh. That's this serpent power with which we are so very familiar. And the Lord had that serpent power because he was born into human circumstance. See in verse 67, prophetic of the Lord and also of us. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." He felt the impact of the serpent tendencies, as we do, brethren and sisters. In our Lord, of course, he was sinless, but in those he represents, he felt the impact and sting of the serpent's tongue. But now, I have kept thy word. You see, he represents here the multitudinous Christ. In the elements of nature that was born by our Lord. We're told of this by the Apostle Peter as he speaks in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, and at verse 23, when he says very clearly, or the Apostle Peter says, "Of his Lord, that Christ suffered for us," this is verse 21, "leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." But the man who's writing these words was a man who, when the Lord needed his help and his support, he denied him until the cock crew twice. Who, when he was reviled, he's in there in the temple palace before the high priest Caiaphas, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, but Peter did. I don't know the man. The serpent was spitting his poison out, brethren and sisters. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. In his body, he bare our sins on the tree, so he says, that we being dead to sins, like the effect of those serpents in the wilderness in the days of Moses, when he reared up that brazen serpent of protection, we have felt the impact of sin in our lives. "Yet we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." Even our Lord Jesus Christ needed to learn obedience by the things which he suffered, and that fact, brethren and sisters, is evident in the bread on this table which demonstrates the need to crucify the affections and lusts as he did perfectly. It represents the need to break the strong influences that our nature bears upon us. No wonder this letter appears in the center of the psalm. In verse 71, it says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes, that I might understand the principles of the truth." And that's how we feel, surely, as we gather together and think upon that man who was prepared to undergo identification with us that he might redeem us already. And now the final lovely letter, Yod, the little one, from verses 73 to verse 80, the final section for our exhortation this afternoon. The guiding hand, the pointing finger, so to speak, the voice of encouragement. It's like the wine of our memorials here. For after we have broken the bread, after we have examined the impact of our nature in our lives, we shall share together the hope, the wine that speaks of new life again. The resurrective power of the truth. Here it is. It's in this little word, Yod. It's the voice of encouragement. Having come through the serpent experiences, the challenges of our opponents, the afflictions and the difficulties, he now seeks for comfort. He now seeks for encouragement, and he receives it from God. He finds an open hand. An open hand, just like that little finger. That little sign, the word Yod, like an open hand. He finds it. Yahweh's open hand to guide us, to point the way through the valleys, to point the way to the joys of the future. And as we put our hands in that of Almighty God, he will lead us, as the psalmist says in another place, Psalm 23, he will lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. He'll bring us to that time when we shall dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. That psalm reflects. And therefore it's appropriate, as we read verse 73, it's appropriate that this section commences with the creative work of God creating in us what he has created in this world 6,000 years ago. Thy hands have made and fashioned me. They made Adam from the dust of the earth, and then they fashioned his bride out of him. The words here, the two elements, means first the call to the truth. And the second word, fashioned, means to cause to erect or to be established or to stand up. So we need to be strengthened by our understanding and our experience. God has made us. He has brought us to this place through the waters of baptism. He now strengthens us as we contemplate these wonderful things. You see, the psalmist portrays the example of God's work amongst men here on this table as a pattern of what we must all become. When the people saw the apostles go forth from the presence of the Lord, they saw men who had been with Jesus. It says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, and they took knowledge of them. They were made by baptism, but they were fashioned by faith. They were made beautiful and upright and erect because God's hand had moulded them, as the hands of the angels had moulded Eve before him. So this section is a voice of tremendous encouragement and of faithful determination. It sees the value in all our experiences. It presents our Lord as the ideal for others. So in verse 79, "Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound." The word means perfect, so written in the Revised Version. It means complete or entire. "Let thy heart be entire, entirely fashioned in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed." My dear brethren and sisters in our beloved Lord, our presence this afternoon around this table is to consider the voice of Psalm 119 in our lives, to allow that power to be reflected in our attitudes, in our thinking, and in our actions, that we might become an example of the work of Christ and of God in his servants, and that he might be exalted in all our ways. And then we shall allow the story of the divine redemption to be spelt out in the alphabet of our own lives. So the song of this psalm is seen in our commitment to the table. We now shall eat of bread and drink of wine. It's a commitment before our God. It's a vow that we make. The principles of our action must be continued to be reflected in the days ahead, in our lives, whatever they be. They must be seen in the positive actions of faith and in the courage that we might have in every circumstance. Because the joy of the truth is greater, always greater than the trials and the afflictions, and they lead us onwards towards the kingdom. And when we're there with our Master, there will be seen the greater story of the alphabet of faith as every creature there aligned, there manifested with our Lord. We'll all have seen and manifested Psalm 119 in their lives. Glorious and fearful is the name of Yahweh our Elohim. Let us therefore allow that work to continue in us as we now celebrate the grand story of the divine work in bread and the wine of our redemption.